God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen.
Amen.
I love the 1985 movie Back to the Future. How many of y'all saw that? Right? Great, great. If you haven't seen it, Netflix it, because it features a teenager named Marty McFly, played by younger Michael J. Fox, who ends up changing the present circumstances of his life by going backwards into the past, at once he accidentally finds a time machine. Now, the sequels were not as good. Are they ever really? I mean, seriously, Rocky? They should have just stopped with the first one. And the second movie here wasn't as good, but it featured Marty McFly traveling to the future, changing the present, or is it then the past? But anyway, one thing they did get right, back in 1985, when the movie was shown, the future had the Chicago Cubs in the 2015 World Series. Everyone laughed. Of course, they missed it by a year, but hey, considering that the Cubbies haven't been there since the infamous Billy Goat mishap of 1945, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, look it up. The future of the past was not far off. But if all this past, present, future stuff gives you a headache, just wait till we talk about the gospel. Today we hear the story of Zacchaeus, who climbs a tree to see Jesus. Now, most of us, this didn't go over so well at the 8 o'clock, but most of us should really know this from Sunday school, at least I thought. I mean, I don't know if anybody else is singing this in their head, but Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Oh, good, somebody's known this. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Thank goodness, I thought I was going crazy at the 8 o'clock. Well, I was, but that's a whole other thing. And as the gospel and the song tell us, Jesus was passing through Jericho, and Zacchaeus, described by the author of Luke as a chief tax collector, that's a whole other story, couldn't get a glimpse because of the crowd and his short stature. So he climbs a tree. And Jesus sees him there, calls to him to come down from the tree because he's going to stay at his house. Now, where this gets a little tricky, it is the Gospel of Luke and Jesus, after all. We should expect this by now, right? Because everyone around this scene grumbles that Jesus asked this tax collector to be his host. And the tax collector responds, or that's what we heard anyway this morning, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." And then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." So this is about a sinful person encountering Jesus and through it being redeemed and changing his life, right? Remember, this is Luke. Do you still think that's exactly what's going on? See, the problem here is with the Greek. Now, I know eyes have just started rolling into the back of everyone's heads. But bear with me a moment while we go back from the future. See, the translations, including our beloved NRSV that we read in church, the one used in most scholarly seminaries, have Zacchaeus saying he will give to the poor. He will pay back those whom he has cheated. But if we look at what this author actually wrote, Zacchaeus was using the present tense for giving. In other words, if reading directly from the Greek, we get, "Zacchaeus said toward the master, 'Be perceiving, the half of the belongings of me, master, I am giving to the poor ones. And if I have taken any, I allege, think blackmail or extortion, I am giving quadruple.'" Oh, Luke, why must you make everything so complicated? Now, when I came across this in scholarly circles, I wondered how possibly did this happen. And as one commentator noted when also wondering about the mix-up, well, it turns out that those who translate the verbs as future-oriented appeal to a grammatical category called a present future tense. Anyone else having nightmares about English classes right now? I did. The trouble is the only occurrence of this verb tense is Luke 19:8. That's right. That's right. Rather than translate this sentence in the present tense, which of course would muck up interpreting this as a repentance scene, translators actually created a new grammatical category that occurs only once to justify their theological interpretation and bias. Wow! Rather back to the future-like, taking something written in the past about the present and making it the future. You can't make this stuff up! This is why I love Bible study, right? But this is why I love the gospel. I love this gospel in particular, full of the unexpected every time Jesus shows up. Now, we shouldn't really be surprised, right? Not really, if you've been around here the last couple of weeks. Because nowhere in this story, no matter what translation you read, does Jesus pronounce forgiveness or speaks of repentance. Instead, Jesus speaks of inclusion. And perhaps that's the meaning of this gospel all along. So with fresh eyes, let's revisit the story of our pal Zacchaeus. The story goes that Zacchaeus was short in stature. So many have taken this to mean literally, he was a short guy. It could be. Stature is one of those relational words and has multiple meanings. Anyway, but let's just go with the idea that he was a short guy. And he climbs a tree so he can see Jesus. And Jesus sees him, and the crowd isn't happy about Jesus, including this little guy and his plans. They didn't like Zacchaeus. They called him a sinner. I think in many ways, Zacchaeus climbed that tree because he was being shut out of the community life. He wasn't being allowed to stand with the others to get a glimpse of this renowned teacher coming through the town. And then, when he hears the mumbles of the crowd, that's when he speaks of what he does. It's almost like he's saying, Jesus, I'm doing my best. I have a job, and yet, while I could totally profit off of it, I give back. But they still hate me. Nobody understands me. Or maybe he's really saying, nobody really sees me for who I am. But Jesus does see him. Jesus always sees the ones we don't want to see. And the earliest hearers of this gospel, they would have seen this coming too. Why? Well, first of all, they knew Greek. All right? And they didn't have to look it up in this great big Greek lexicon dictionary. If you'd like to take a look at this later, you can. Makes for a great doorstop. Anyway, the reason why they would have seen this coming is because Zacchaeus means pure or innocent. Pure or innocent. And you thought ancient Greek wasn't any fun. Well, actually, when I was studying it in seminary, it wasn't, but let's not go there. Yep, the name, as soon as the name would have been mentioned or read to those in the time of this author's blockbuster and sequel, remember he also wrote Acts, which was in the late part of the first century, it would have been clear that this character was not the deeply flawed sinner who repented. Imagine if it was done in English. It would have been, the pure went up the tree to see Jesus. Would you assume this was a sinner? Oh, come on. Right? No, of course not. There is coffee right over here if anybody needs a little shot of caffeine. So what was Jesus talking about when he said, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. Okay, still got your Greek hats on? The word for home used, oikos, can mean, according to Strong's lexicon, which is everybody's Greek Bible, a dwelling, or by implication, a family more or less related, literally or figuratively, home, household, temple. See, here's the thing. Jesus didn't make that pronouncement at Zacchaeus' house, did he? They're still standing there by the tree. Jesus said it while everyone was there was watching, and he's speaking about the family of Abraham, the larger family in which Zacchaeus and presumably everybody standing there were included. And he says that he came to seek out and save the lost. So the real question is, who did Jesus save that day? For whom was salvation proclaimed? Who was lost? The lost were those who could not see but didn't realize it. Zacchaeus knew there was something more to be seen in life. He lived it. If money were everything, he never would have climbed the tree in the first place, right? I mean, he knew there was something to strive for, to see, and he climbed up that tree just to get a glimpse. For that matter, he never would have given over money to the poor or ensured that those he was to blackmail on behalf of the empire was paid four times back. Or if he did, he would have lauded his great acts of charity for all to see to enrich his own life in town, but he didn't do that either until nobody saw him. They only saw what they wanted to see. So when they had pushed him to the margins, he climbed a tree. In today's parlance, when they went low, he went high. It was the crowd, not Zacchaeus, the pure one, the one the others refused to see, but the mumbling crowd. They were the ones that couldn't see, the ones that really didn't understand Jesus. In fact, one could argue only Zacchaeus understood who Jesus was. The others, even with a better view, didn't know him at all. Not yet, even though he was standing right in front of them. I'm reminded of a story about a holy man who lived at in a small house at the top of a mountain, and word had spread all over the villages and towns below of the great wisdom he possessed. And a man from one of those villages decided to make the long and difficult journey to visit him. And when he arrived at the house, he saw an old servant inside who greeted him at the door. "I would like to see the wise holy man," he said to the servant. The servant smiled and let him inside. And as they walked through the house, the man from the village looked eagerly around the house, anticipating his encounter with the holy man. But before he knew it, he had been led to the back door and escorted outside. And he stopped and turned to the servant. "But I want to see the holy man." "You already have," said the old man. "Everyone you may meet in life, even if they appear plain and insignificant, see each of them as a wise holy man. If you do this, then whatever problem you brought here today will be solved." The salvation for this house, this oikos, this community of faith, comes when we break free from the bonds of our preconceived understanding of how the world works. That's what makes this gospel so powerful. We have to think outside the box to really grasp what's being offered to us within it, what Christ is offering to us all the time. And when we do that, we will see the holy in our midst, the pure ones wrapped in the cloak of invisibility that we have placed around them. And we will see the marginalized and the oppressed, and we will respond as the body of Christ alive in the world today, seeing them and making sure others see them as well. Now, as we've been doing in this stewardship season, today you will be given a gift blessed at the altar. It's a picture of a tree. I don't have one with me, but it's a picture of a tree decorated by the children of our nursery school and signed by them on the back. Children are really the ones who are short in stature, right? Not to mention they love to climb trees. Children also have, like Zacchaeus, a pure heart. They can also teach us so much about how to be in the world. That is until they learn from us. There's a song from the musical Into the Woods with lyrics that drive this point home, and I promise you I will not sing it, but it has a beautifully haunting melody. "Careful the things you say, children will listen. Careful the things you do, children will see and learn. Children may not obey, but children will listen. Children will look for you which way to turn." We can teach them to be the best they can be and treat others with kindness as Zacchaeus did. Or we can teach them that it's more important to get ahead, to be the best soccer player, to get only A's in school. We can teach them to love one another as Christ loved us, the Christ that saw the ones we don't see, the Christ that hung out with those we would not go near. Or we can teach them not to hang out with the fat kid, the nerdy kid, the black kid, the gay kid, the poor kid. "Careful the things you say and do. Children will listen and see and learn." Perhaps that's why I feel so blessed that we have as our primary ministry our nursery school, which now has over 100 children, and due to our recent renovation, space for more. While it isn't our only ministry, of course, it's the one I think where we have such a wonderful chance of truly changing the world for the better. Every day they learn from us and we from them. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, one of them was saying, well, actually a lot of, Mother Diana, Mother Diana, Mother Diana, where does God live? Where does God live? And of course, being the wise adult, I responded, where do you think God lives? I learned a thing or two. And he answered after looking all around, and he's pointing here, and he said, here. And I said, that's right. And you know where else? God is in here too, pointing to his heart. And in here and going all down their hearts, pointing all of them. And as they giggled and laughed, I added, and you know where else? Now they were pointing at my heart. And I said, well, yes, but guess what? God lives there too, pointing outside. God's wherever you are and also in places you and I can't even go. Children, these small of stature, pure of heart, wonders of God's creation, can, like Zacchaeus, offer a glimpse into the life we are to live as followers of Jesus. I love that the very symbol of that is what's depicted over the front doors of our church. You have to walk past it to get in here every Sunday. Now turn around and take a look. Go ahead. I'll wait. You right? See the big stained glass window? Isn't it beautiful? Right? That's Jesus welcoming in the children, telling us that we to enter the kingdom of God, we have to be like a small child. It's a perfect image to place in our hearts when we worship here, isn't it? And because of those who went before us, we have that beautiful image and this worship space and also our nursery school, which has been around teaching children since 1967. I mean, think about that. There are now children in our nursery school whose parents were once children here too. Through the gifts from estates and through the pledges in decades past and today, we've been able to teach and to learn from the children who grace this place 6 days a week, Monday through Friday in our school and on Sundays too. The Gospel of Luke is one that persistently asks the question, who do you see and not see? And responds with the Jesus that sees everyone. This is a story and a gospel about inclusion, the radical reality that God's grace and love is for everybody. Luke topples our preconceived ideas about how things should work, which often blinds us to how God actually is working in the world. If we are to be Jesus as we are called to be, the body of Christ in the world, we must see as he sees. Looking at what is not only easy to see, the ones we like, the ones who are like us, but the ones others do not and will not see. We have to look in the valleys and up in the trees for them, and then we must turn others to see them as Jesus did. When we do that, we have a chance, a real chance to change the world. Amen.